We are in our in the second Sunday in Advent, as we mentioned earlier in the service, and as the theme of joy has been prevalent throughout, and today's message touches on that as well. This series that we're in that started just last Sunday is looking at some of the forgotten people of Christmas from the Christmas event, stories as we read in the Gospels, and some of the themes and events that happen around them as well. And today's is all about joy. I love this passage. There's so much joy in it. So we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. This is God's word to you and me today. At that time, and by the way, I should say, we'll read this and I'll fill in some of the backstory leading up to this in a moment. So if you don't know this story and you're wondering what's going on, we'll clarify in a moment. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Heavenly Father, today speak to us a word through this passage and through this message that might touch our hearts and fill us with joy and inspire us to live with the kind of joy that we see here, Lord. So thank you for your word. Use it in powerful ways in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this probably doesn't need to be said, but let's just begin with this statement and make sure we're all on the same page. Christmas is all about Jesus. Thank you. Somebody said amen to it. That's good news. Christmas is all about Jesus. There can be no doubt about it, at least inside the church. Inside the proverbial walls of the church, those who follow Jesus, hopefully we realize that Christmas really is all about Jesus. Now, outside of the church, out in the public sphere, the secular world, with Santa, decorated trees, dreaming of white Christmases, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, snowflake lanes, I don't know what else, and those things are fine and well. I enjoy that stuff. My kids have been snowflake lane participants like three different Christmas seasons, nutcracker ballerinas in our family, and that kind of stuff. Look, I get it. That stuff's fun. It's enjoyable. It brings community together. But with all of that stuff going on around us, sometimes it's easy to forget that Christmas is about Jesus. That's the original Christmas gift that was given to all of humanity, and the reason we have any Christmas celebration of any kind at all. So in trying to come up with a list, and it wasn't real difficult, of these things that can distract us. That I just mentioned a moment ago, the Santa, white Christmases, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, all that stuff. I actually could not remember the phrase Cyber Monday. I started typing, and I wanted to land and mention that one. I'm like, something Monday. Something Monday, that's all I could think of. I sat there for an hour and a half at my desk trying to figure this out. Okay, it wasn't an hour and a half. It was about a minute and a half. But it felt like an hour and a half. I'm like, what is wrong with my brain? I can't remember this day that had just gone by. I get all the weeks and days mixed up. A few days prior, I was writing this on Wednesday or Thursday. And I think Cyber Monday, was it just last Monday, a week ago? I think it was, if I got my days mixed up. Anyway, it wasn't that long ago, and I couldn't remember it. I finally got up, left my office, walked down the hall. Lauren and Paul were both here that day, and I stood out in the hall between their offices, and I said, "Lauren and Paul, help me out. What is the day, Monday, that we call it's all about like Black Friday, but it's not Black Friday, it's the other one?" Like, "Oh, it's Cyber Monday." I'm like, "Thank you. I feel so old that I can't remember that." And it like just went by. The good news, the silver lining, I think, in this is that I would rather forget that than forget that Christmas is about Jesus. And I stand here with God as my witness. I forgot Cyber Monday and not that Christmas is about Jesus. So that's good. Nonetheless, that made me feel old for a little bit. However, when you start out with Luke's biography of Jesus, when you dive into the gospel according to Luke, as we all probably know it as, you actually wouldn't really realize at first that it's all about Jesus, be it Christmas or what he's about to write. He starts out with a word to his friend. It's kind of like a little introductory thing. Dear Theophilus, I want to let you know, I've done my homework, I've done my research, I've interviewed firsthand witnesses about the events that have happened among us, is the way he puts it. He doesn't mention Jesus by name there. And so what follows is an accounting of all that I've learned. In a nutshell, that's like the first, I think it's four verses. And then the first thing that he writes about is this husband and wife named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a Jewish priest who serves in the temple in Jerusalem. Not like every day, it was kind of different in how they went about things. So he had his turn was up, is what he relates here. It was his turn to serve in the temple as he continues on in the narrative. But the reason he brings them up is that they have not been able to conceive and have children. And so in his time serving in the temple, when his rotation had come around, he was there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, it sounds like, and the people are outside waiting for him. And while he's in there, the angel Gabriel appears to him, and he says, "Hey, Zechariah, I want to let you know, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to conceive and give birth to a baby boy." And Zechariah is just completely floored at this. He's floored at the fact that this could happen, and he's floored at the way in which the news is getting delivered. You know, it's not every day that an angel shows up and talks to you like this. And he actually is so stunned and in shock that he kind of doubts what's going on. He's like, well, how is this going to happen? Because Elizabeth and I are like Pastor Brian, we're getting up there in age. And not only is their memory not working well, but other body parts maybe aren't working quite as well as they should. And they're thinking, this isn't going to happen. How are we going to get pregnant? It hasn't happened yet. And Gabriel says to him, look, you don't doubt me. I'm God's messenger. I'm telling you the truth. And there's consequences for doubting. And so Gabriel is made mute, so he can't speak. And his muteness lasts for the duration of the pregnancy that they end up having. Elizabeth does conceive. So that's how Luke's gospel begins. And then he transitions to speaking about Mary. Mary is also visited by the angel Gabriel. Lets her know that she's going to conceive, but it's not going to be through Joseph, to whom she's pledged to be married. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit. And this child will be called the Son of God. You and I know him more commonly as Jesus. Well, Mary and Elizabeth are relatives. Mary is niece, Elizabeth is her aunt. And as we read a moment ago, Aunt Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant when Mary comes and pays her a visit. And news of Mary's pregnancy has made its way to Elizabeth, including what the meaning of it is and so forth. And Elizabeth greets her with this great joy. This joy passage is joyful. It stands out to me because of how much joy is in it. Even John, and we aren't given his name yet at this point, that comes a little bit later, but the baby in Elizabeth's womb, he gets all animated and he leaps for joy. I don't know how a baby at 6 months old leaps for joy in the womb, but that's how it felt to Elizabeth. That's what it felt like. Somehow is able to ascertain what's going on, and he leaps for joy. Elizabeth is clearly happy to see Mary, however you look at it. In fact, even if this were not the second Sunday in Advent, even if we did not have the candles lit over here celebrating joy today, joyful is the best word I can think of to describe the interaction between them here, especially Elizabeth's response that we get more detail about. And I know, you know, oftentimes when we think of joy and you hear sermons on joy, and we're going to get there eventually, but you hear them about having joy in the midst of the challenges. And we'll get there. So when you read about these two people and they're, you know, these women are expecting, you expect them to be joyful, right? How could they not be joyful? And we might think, well, gee, of course they're going to be joyful. It's easy to be joyful. I need help being joyful in more difficult seasons of life. What can we learn from them? And so it might be kind of easy to actually discount their joy. Because expressing joy in joyful times is easy. Certainly a lot easier, right? For instance, it's easy to be a joyful student when you're getting A's in school. How about when you're getting C's or D's or worse? It's easy to be full of joy about your work when you have a job that you love, maybe, or when you have a new job. New jobs are exciting, right? New challenges, new responsibilities. Maybe you got a little bit of a pay increase from your previous job. That's great. What about when you have an unhealthy work environment? Or your boss is a jerk? It's hard to find joy in those times. So these gals don't seem to be in that situation. But I want to invite you, invite us all to kind of step back for a moment and look at their situations. Is this really an easy time for them to be joyful? The fact is they both have some challenges they're facing individually and then one that they share together with all of Israel. First of all, Mary is not married to Joseph. She's engaged, but she's not married to him. And I know in our day and age, outside of our Christian faith, this is much more common and affirmed and even blessed and accepted than it is for us, and certainly than it was for them, okay? It was shame-inducing for them. And I think maybe that's going a little bit too far in some ways. We want to love on those people around us. But they could easily have allowed that to suck the joy out of the pregnancy that's coming, including Elizabeth's joy from Mary. She could have had a little bit of a judgmental attitude, like, really? The Holy Spirit, huh? Are you sure? It'd be easy to have that kind of attitude. Sounds just a little too convenient. And then there's Elizabeth, who has her own challenges because her husband is mute. And now he's a religious leader. Oftentimes, for better or for worse, religious leaders, pastors, we know them as preachers sometimes. We think of them as talkers. I don't know what he was like. Maybe it actually brought her joy that he was shut up for a little while. I mean, sometimes that's how people look at it, right? It's like, woo, peace in the household. It's not so bad. God, thank you. Amen. But think about it. I mean, really, even if there is, maybe there's a like an angle to look at it like that. We're talking 9 months. Maybe more. I mean, he got mute, seems to be, before she was actually pregnant. So that's a long time. That's a hurdle to overcome in a relationship. Whatever little sliver of joy there might have been because he couldn't talk, I think it's more than outweighed by the challenges that it would present. So they've got those things going on, like personally, in each of their lives. But then we also can't forget the fact that both of them, along with the rest of Israel, are under Roman occupation. This is not a happy season, a joyful season in the life of the nation of Israel. There's this overarching political challenge, cultural challenge that comes with it. It's like a cloud that just hangs over them day in and day out. It's kind of like the pandemic in some sense, right? This pandemic is an overarching thing. It's not just over one nation, it's over the world. We're all struggling with it. And it is something that has stolen a lot of people's joy. Maybe that's happened for you during this. So many people have gotten so focused on, you know, the limitations, the restrictions. And there are some restrictions. Sometimes it's not all that restrictive. Like wearing masks in church, it's a pain. I don't like it either. But we can still be here, right? Here we are. So limitations that the medical professionals and government officials have recommended or placed upon us, masks, vaccination requirements, all that kind of stuff. And many people, and maybe you've been caught up in this at some point, have allowed those kinds of things to steal our joy. But in Elizabeth and Mary, in the two of them, we see a model of joy in the midst of there's societal upheaval around this, there's governmental turmoil, even oppression, in this kind of big picture, broad cultural way. It's not just them. This is much more pervasive. And even in the midst of that, as we see them greeting each other here, for sure, and I got to think it carried over into other facets of life for them as well, they have joy. They're not letting the negative things, or the difficult things, or the undesired aspects of life suck the joy out of them. Why? I think the answer to that question is found in Elizabeth's response to Mary and her greeting of her welcoming of her, particularly in the last sentence, the last verse. Blessed is she, speaking of Mary, blessed are you, in other words, who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. We see here that this joy that transcends our circumstances, the joy that they have as they greet one another, that transcends their circumstances, is found in trusting God, in believing God, in believing that he will be faithful to what he says he's going to do. Trusting him. Not believing in him. Lots of people believe in things, but it doesn't make a lick of difference in their lives. But believing him, trusting him. You know, so often we try to find joy in other things, with emphasis on things, stuff. We might think a new car, or a new TV, or a present under the tree, or whatever else might come our way that someone gives us, or that we buy ourselves. We might think that those things will bring us joy. And look, I like getting gifts. Okay, I'm not going to poo-poo gifts here. Gifts are great. We need these things in our lives as well. We need cars to get around in our communities and so forth. We need roofs over our heads. But we sometimes think they're going to bring us lasting joy. We give them too much value and worth, or commercials, advertisements will ascribe too much value and worth to them, and we fall for that. And have you noticed, first of all, that those things, whatever measure of joy you have at the beginning, doesn't usually last? Do you remember what you got for Christmas last year? I mean, you might a gift or two. I don't know how many you opened, but can you remember what you got 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Yeah, probably not. The joy is kind of worn off. So that one thing to notice. But then also if you notice that as you get older, I don't know, this is true for me. I'd be interested to see if this is true for you all. Maybe a show of hands if you're so willing. Have you also found that as you've gotten older, that things like that we ascribe joy to, that they tend to get more complex and more expensive? Anyone else notice that? That as I get older, the things that I think are going to bring me joy have gotten tended to get, not carte blanche, not all the way across the board, but a lot of them tend to get more complex and more expensive. When my kids were younger, and maybe some of you experienced this as you've raised kids or helping to raise up grandkids now. When my kids were younger, the things that brought them joy didn't even need to be a toy that they had in their possession. It didn't even have to be something that they could touch and hold and play with or anything like that. The garbage truck stopping in front of our house brought squeals of joy. I think particularly my boys, but even my girls, at least for a season of life, they found joy in that. They thought it was so entertaining to see this truck drive up. It's loud. It's making a noise. Maybe it had some kind of a little beeping thing going or something too. And the arm reaches out from the side of it, takes hold of the garbage can, lifts it up, dumps the contents into the truck, you know, whether it's the garbage or recycling or yard waste, whatever it is, puts it back down, lets go of it, the arm sucks back in. And they love that. Pure elation and joy. They didn't need to own it. They didn't need to possess it. They didn't even need to go outside and like touch it or get any closer to it. Just watching it from inside through the living room window was enough. Do you find joy in the garbage truck anymore? Yeah, not me either. I think there's a problem with that. We grumble instead about the garbage bill, right? That kind of sucks the joy of it to a certain degree. We let that steal our joy. So children are a wonderful reminder and inspiration of finding joy in the simple aspects of life, a garbage truck, and in our relationships, or our relationship with God. Now, admittedly, it helps. I hate the phrase that ignorance is bliss. I think there's a lot of untruth in that. We use that as an excuse to sweep things under the rug that we need to deal with. But maybe in this case, there's an element of truth to it, because kids are blissfully unaware of the complexities of life, the challenges of relationships and all that kind of stuff. You know, they learn as they get older, but when they're like, you know, 3 and 4 years old, there's not a lot of drama or tension. So that helps. Those things that overshadow our joys are things we learn about as we get older. But Jesus once turned to some children who were gathered around him and used them as an example of the kind of faith that we're to have, the kind of way we are to approach him. He says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." That's the way he puts it. Now, in that passage, and it's recorded, we'll look at a little bit more of it here in a moment. It's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in that, in each accounting of it, it never tells us exactly what the kids are doing. It doesn't tell us about their demeanor or what's going on. So, I don't know, maybe they were screaming and having tantrums right then. I kind of don't think so, though. I don't think that's how Jesus wants to receive him. That's not what it's about. I suspect they were laughing. They were playing. They were trying to climb on Jesus like they were playing King of the Mountain. You know, the disciples try to shoo the kids away because they think Jesus has more important things to do. And Jesus is like, no, this is important. In fact, I want you to approach me and to receive the kingdom of God like this. My guess is there is a fair amount of childlike joy in them. And so in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, and it's also in Matthew 19 and Luke 18, Jesus says, and this is kind of my paraphrase of it, that's how you're to come to me. That's how you enter the kingdom. That's how you are to receive what I offer, like one of these children. I've actually experienced this dichotomy between how kids approach things and how grown-ups approach things. I've experienced that dichotomy a fair amount in the last couple months, actually even going back the last like 13 or 14 months. As some of you know, and I mentioned very briefly last week, I've talked about it before briefly, that I have another little position as an assistant band director in the Lake Washington School District. So I work with students who normally, once they get to middle school, they will end up at Kirkland Middle School. But right now they're in elementary school. And normally we meet at the middle school for band before school. They come to the middle school, they have band class, it's like a zero period class, and then buses take them out to their elementary schools, wherever they go. Lakeview and Peter Kirk are where most of them go to. So that's kind of how things normally operate. But here in COVID, in part because of safety measures, and in part because there's a shortage of bus drivers in the district, they are still online for band this year. Beginning band and beginning orchestra in this district is online, even though every other class is in person. And they can do that with this one because it's not a part of the school day. It is before class. We're done like a half hour before any of them need to be at their elementary schools. If they were in middle school or high school, those kids are having band and orchestra. You know, it's part of their class. It's like third period. They're already at school. You're not going to send them home to do an online class. So beforehand, before school band for elementary kids is before school or is online this year. How many complaints from kids do you think I have heard this year about band being online? Anyone want to take a guess? How many kids have complained that band is online? I'm seeing some hands hold up. The number that I can recall is zero. If there was a couple, maybe at the start of the year, maybe there was one or two, I don't know, I can't remember it. To the best of my knowledge, there have been zero complaints by the kids. How often do you think we band and orchestra teachers have complained? I don't know about all of them. I'm not in like daily conversations with them. Cameron Stedman and I talk every day after band class. We stay on the Teams meeting, the online meeting. We stick around longer, go over the lesson, how did it go today, and then we plan for the next day. And I bet once a week, maybe only every other week, but I bet once a week, and then I've been in other larger district-wide couple Zoom meetings with teachers and heard the complaints too. But I bet once a week, or maybe every other week, he and I, one of us at least, expresses a frustration about the situation we're in. Because there's certain things you can't do with kids in a band situation online. We cannot play as a group, for instance. There's too much lag time between it. If they're playing with me, my sound gets to them like a tenth of a second later or 2/10 of a second later. By the time they play and it gets to me, now it's another delayed, another 1/10 of a second or 2/10 of a second. It is all out of sync and all to whack. So one person can play at a time. Everyone else has to be muted. have to turn off their microphones on their computers, so we don't hear them very much. And we complain about that because there's stuff we'd like to do. We're like, no, we can't do that. Can't do that. We got to come up with other ways to do it. Kids, though, they're having a great time. They are not complaining at all. They're having a great time in band. At least they seem to be having a great time. If they're complaining at all, it's about me and Cameron. But they're not complaining about being online. They are not having the joy sucked out of them by the situation. And Jesus invites us to be like that, to be more childlike in our approach to him, to find our joy in life through that relationship that we have with him. And Elizabeth, I mean, I think she totally shows that here. She lives it. She understands it. She's not letting anything from government occupation, you know, things not being the way she wished they would, to a muted husband, to a niece's, you know, seems like a questionable pregnancy, but she obviously believes that God is doing something in her life, in Mary's life. She's experiencing it in her own life as well. And she says to her, blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Like, good job, Mary. I'm so proud of you. I have such joy because of who you are and how you're serving God in this. That's what she's communicating here. So Elizabeth is speaking about Mary's belief, but clearly also Elizabeth believes. She trusts God. She could have let these other things, and undoubtedly a litany of other things that, you know, we're not even aware of going on in her life, that she could have allowed to suck the joy out of her. But she knows that God is a God of miracles. He's a God who sticks to his word. She's experiencing that in her own life with her own pregnancy, and she is filled with joy. She greets Mary with a joyful heart and the statement that helps us see where our joy comes from. I think the verse from Habakkuk that was read as a part of our candle lighting litany this morning really puts it well. I want to read this to you again. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And just pause there for a moment before going on. What the person is saying there is that they don't have any food on the table, there's none in the refrigerator, there's no money in the bank, or if they do, the grocery store is out of food as well. Okay, this is dire times being described here. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Living with joy is the decision that we make not to let the challenges and difficult circumstances steal our joy. And please don't hear me saying that we should never express grief or mourn loss. Absolutely. God gave us tears for a reason. We need to do that. But those things need not keep hanging over us. And even in the midst of those situations, there can still be an inner joy that shines through the cracks of our broken selves. And ultimately, that kind of joy comes from the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And Elizabeth lives that out. She's found her joy in the Lord, even when other things could have gotten her down. And so I pray that we would as well. Whether it's a shiny new gift that promises joy but ends up under-delivering, and sometimes when that happens, we end up, you know, lower in the pit than we were to begin with. Whether it's that or something that happens that causes genuine heartache and grief, or just the pain in the rear that the pandemic is. I mean, can we just all acknowledge that? It is a pain, and it stinks. I don't like it either. But whatever it is that you face this Christmas season, don't forget joy. Let Elizabeth, this forgotten woman from 2,000 years ago, let her help you remember where true joy comes from believing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that you give us. The joy that we have in you. The joy that cannot be taken away because what you have done for us cannot be taken away. It starts in the birth of Jesus, continues through his ministry, right up through his death and his resurrection. The impact of that, what it means for us, God, cannot be taken away, and we are so grateful for that. So, Lord, may our joy not be stolen either. Wherever our points of pain may be, wherever our grief may be, wherever our frustrations in life may be, the challenges and difficulties, Lord, help us to find joy even in the midst of those things because of who you are, because of what you have done, because of your unstoppable love, grace, and mercy, forgiveness for us. Help us, God, to celebrate that Christmas with lots of joy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.